go to the book of Revelation. So I know it's been forever since we've been there, and I'm sorry, but there's certain needs that, you know, sometimes you have to just step away from the series. And I know today that's the big deal. You have series, you go through other series, but frankly, I guess I'm just not smart enough to know what the church needs at a particular period of time, or something crops up. And but I hope you remember where we were in the book of Revelation. We're going through it. The reason we're going through it is because with this COVID thing going on. Chapter 11, would you? Chapter 11 of Revelation, that's where we were. Once again, just some of the markers. We're not going to try to go back through it. I was talking with my mother, stopped off to drop some things off for her, and she said, we're going to be back in Revelation. I said, yeah. I said, are we going to be in 12? I said, no. I said, probably we're going to pick up in 11. And I said, I'll probably do some reviewing. And I don't think I'm going to do reviewing. If you've been here, as a matter of fact, chapter 11 and 12, probably the two key chapters in the book of Revelation, to be honest with you. But if you haven't been here with it, let me just tell you this. The number one problem that people have in studying the book of Revelation is they believe it's a chronological book, that it begins, it goes through the Great Tribulation period from beginning to end, from the first chapter and the ends of the last chapter, and that is not the case. The book of Revelation goes through clearly four views of the Great Tribulation period. When we first started this, I went through those. If you back up, just to show you one, if you back up, the first one is in chapter 6. And if you look in chapter 6, when the sixth seal is opened in verse 12, if you'll drop down to verse, look in verse 13, that's just verse 12, and see if this doesn't sound like what is described throughout the Old Testament as the second coming. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, or sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heavens rolled together in verse 14. The kings of the earth, the mighty, they run to the mountains and the caves in verse 15. They say in verse 16, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, if those verses don't sound like the second coming, then I don't even know how to study my Bible. I mean, that is absolutely textbook Day of the Lord in the Old Testament. And it makes sense. And of course, then it picks up. There's the 144 in chapter 7, and in chapter 8 it picks up with its next go through. But that makes perfect sense. For when we have the first coming of Jesus Christ, we are giving four views of his first coming, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so what we get in one, it's in one book, but we still get four views of his second coming. And so we're in chapter 7 right, or 11 right now. And we were looking at the witnesses, all right? So we're going to pick up, if you would, in verse 3. It says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. All right, now, next to verse 4, you should write down Zechariah 4, 1 through 3, because that is the reference, all right? I'll read it. You can go there quickly if you want. But in Zechariah, and I think we finished off on this last time we were together, but in Zechariah chapter 4, matter of fact, go over there, Zechariah chapter 4, go there, and hold your fingers in Revelation 11, all right? But it says in verse 2, he and saith unto me, what seest thou? In chapter 4 of Zechariah, verse 2. And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes into the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof. Now here it is, verse 3. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. And so I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And so he goes on to describing it, but I want you to drop over, just for the sake of time, drop over to 13 and 14, or that was the 12, go to 12. And it says, and I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches, which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, hopefully you got the idea. These are two olive trees. They're emptying the oil out of themselves. And when you get done with Zechariah, has anybody ever been reading in the Old Testament and you get done and you say, I know what it said, but I don't know what it said? That's one of those cases. There's nothing there. If you walk away from it and say, well, what are the two olive trees? Right there, you have no idea. And you won't. And once again, this reinforces the idea that sometimes in the Old Testament, when the prophets were writing, they didn't know what it was. You know what Zechariah knew? He sees these olive trees. He said, what are these? And this is the answer he gets. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, if you can imagine Zechariah going, oh, he still doesn't know. He just knows it's the two olive trees that are emptying themselves. That's all he knows, all right? But we find out over in Revelation, he says in verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. There's the reference, all right? And so they're the witnesses. We would not know. And by the way, Haggai and Zechariah are heavily prophetic when it comes to the second coming of Christ. And I don't have time to necessarily get into it, but does anybody know when Zechariah and Haggai were prophesying? They were prophesying during troubled times. Do you remember in Daniel, he said from the time of the command going out to rebuild Jerusalem, he said, it'll be rebuilt even during troublous times, he said. Well, that's when they prophesied. You remember they laid the foundation of Zerubbabel's temple, and then the enemy raised up an accusation, and the king of the Persians said, stop it, and it stopped for about 14 years. During that time is when Zechariah and Haggai, when they prophesied. So those two chapters, what we find out is this, and there's almost say about it, and what I'm going to look at a little bit tonight is why, you all know what types are, right? But I have to tell you something. We take types from the New Testament back, and sometimes, I'm not saying we necessarily get the types. Does anybody know what I'm saying when I say there is a type and there can be a secondary type? I don't mind anybody looking at, say, Noah's Ark and saying, now there's a type of salvation. You wouldn't be wrong with that. There's an ark. The door is open. God shuts the door. He seals them in. Yes, right? And we say that's a perfect type of salvation. Well, not a perfect type. You say, why? Well, because they went through tribulation. They went through the judgment. I mean, the judgment on the earth, they were in the ark safe from it. If you want the type is not, the pure type is not the New Testament believer that's saved and goes to be with the Lord. The perfect type is, that's the Jews that go through the tribulation period, yet they are sealed. That's the deal. They're going through it. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be here even if I'm in an ark. When God's judgment falls, I'm not interested in that, all right? And I can show you time and again illustrations like that. I'm going to show you tonight how types come about. Hopefully we'll be able to get some of those in. But what we find out then is, we find out that since here's Haggai and Zechariah, and they're prophesying because historically they're trying to get the Jews off their rear end to start rebuilding the temple. They stop because they've entered into troublous times. That's what the Bible says. And they finally do that. Yet in those two books, there is heavy prophecy telling me that there is some similarities between what went on during that time and what's going to go on. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but sometimes in the Bible it says, even as it was in the days, and the Lord will name off a historical point in Israel's history. But he's talking about someday in the future. What he's saying is, it's going to be like that. Well, then you better go back and look at it. Why? Because he's giving you, you know, we can spend all day trying to look at prophecy, say, well, I think it's this or I think it's that. Some of this we're going to run into tonight. But the fact is, you want the most perfect picture of it. You just got to go back. That's what God does. He shows us what's going to be by what has been. That's the way he works, okay? And so anyway, so we see that we have these witnesses. Say, who are the witnesses? Well, the witnesses, I'm just going to tell you, I think we talked about it. They are Elijah and they're Moses. So there is a group that out there says, well, it's got to be, Enoch's got to be one of them because Enoch didn't die and it's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, the judgment. I understand the verse. But if Enoch's one of them and Enoch dies, then the Bible's got a contradiction in it. Because it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him that he should not see death. And so if Enoch sees death, then God's messed up somehow. It is not, you know, Enoch is a type of the church age saint that gets out before the tribulation hits. That's what he is. That fits perfect. You say, why? Because if you're looking at that judgment of God on this earth, you've got the Jews that are sealed, protected from the judgment, yet go through it. But right before it happens, guess who gets out of here? Enoch, who walked with God. And he pleased God, so God took him that he should not see death. Jesus mentions that to Mary, John 11, Nicodemus. He said, he that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, there's a prophetical thing in that. There's going to be people that believe in him living, and they'll never die. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Amen, amen. And so there's, once again, you have to be careful about taking the types prematurely. And what I mean by prematurely is God gave you a whole book. He expects you to read through it. It's not hard to do. Your 4 chapters a day can get you through that book in 1 year. That's a noble, I mean, who can't do 4 chapters a day? If it seems like long, do 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon or evening, all right? But get through it. And the more you read it, the more you begin to understand it. And the more all of a sudden that verses begin to go like this and you start coming together with them. Oh, I remember I read that there, all right? And so this is Moses and Elijah. Why do you think that? I think that because of verse 6. It says, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Well, my goodness, who did that? Well, that was Elijah. He prayed that it should rain not for 3.5 years. And remember, if you've got a 7-year tribulation and you've got 3.5 years of peace and 3.5 years of terrible, then the 3.5 years even fits into it. He prayed there should rain not. So all of a sudden, listen, all of a sudden, and I'm going to bring this up again, all of a sudden, Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel with Israel becomes a picture of the tribulation. I wonder who Jezebel could be. Ahab becomes a type of Antichrist. Ahab. And Jezebel becomes a type of the Revelation 17 harlot. And Elijah's a prophet. Remember what Elijah said? He shows up, he said, and Ahab looks at him, he says, are you he that troubleth Israel? Remember that? Well, they can't stand these two guys. Well, the first one's Elijah, and I'll get a little bit more than just that. The other one, by the way, these have power, verse 6, to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, colon, and have power, there's a separation there, and have power over water to turn to blood. Well, who in the world did that? And to smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. And so clearly the indicators are we've got Moses and Elijah here. Not only that, but back up if you would to verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. That's a wild thing. And how many say that just looks wild? That just sounds wild, right? Well, then you just need to watch more science fiction and you'll get right in there, okay? You'll be all right if you just... I mean, I'm telling you what, I think there's a lot of science fiction that's demonically contrived. I really do. I don't think they know it. But man, some of the stuff I'm going, where did you get that? Where in the world did you get that? That's amazing. You know, growing up, I always had an interest in science fiction and all that. But as I started reading my Bible, studying my Bible, I see stuff. Remember, the people of this world, the children of disobedience operate according to the prince or the spirit of disobedience and the prince of the power of the air. And so, but they're going to kill people with fire. Well, that's interesting because Elijah did that too. He did that also. Go over to 2 Kings? Go to 2 Kings, maybe. I think it might be. 2 Kings. Go to 2 Kings 1. See if it's 2 Kings 1. It may not be. It might be 1 Kings. I don't know. 2 Kings. 2 Kings 1. You got Ahaz. King Ahaz falls in verse 3 through a lattice, upper chamber. He's injured. He sends messengers to go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether he shall recover this disease. By the way, this guy becomes a type of Antichrist also. Angel Lord tells Elijah in verse 3 to go arise and meet the messenger and tell him, says, since you ask inquiring of Beelzebub, you're going to die. So it comes back and it says, look what it says in verse 5. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you not turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elisha the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat atop of an hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. We won't read the rest of it, but it happens again. And he sends another 50, and he says, well, if I be a man of God, let fire come down. If someone tries to hurt him, he says, fire comes out of their mouth. Well, it's not the first time they killed someone with fire. And by the way, it's not the first time that Moses got killed someone with fire. Don't you remember that the fire that came down from God on, in that issue of Numbers 16 and the raising up against Moses, the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, and there was 250 men that God judged by fire? Amen. And so what you've got, Moses and Elijah were anointed. Enoch wasn't. Moses and Elijah destroyed enemy by fire. Best we know, Enoch did not. Moses and Elijah spent 40 days and 40 nights in Sinai. Best we know, Enoch did not. Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord in Mount Transfiguration. Enoch did not. Go to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. I've had a few people make mention of this as we were talking about this. So why didn't you go over there? So I'm going to go over there now. All right. Go over there. And I'm going to show you something super neat here. This is really, really a neat thing that you should see. All right. And I've made mention of it before, but repetition is probably not a bad thing. Look what it says in verse chapter Matthew 17:1. And after 6 days... Isn't that after 6 days? Well, what's after 6 days? A seventh day. What's after 6,000 years? Well, the 7,000 year. So what happens in the 7,000 year? Jesus Christ comes glorified. Look at what it says in verse 2. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Look what it says in verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mount apart, or mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when his disciples and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man, until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. But his disciples asked him, watch this, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Now I'm telling you, hopefully you know this, and hopefully you can use this, but if you don't, you need to understand this, all right? The reason that the scribes were saying Elias must first come is because Elias was promised. Malachi chapter 4, behold, I will send you Elijah before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And so when John the Baptist shows up in John, they say, are you Elias? Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elias. Because they were looking for Elijah, they had every reason to look for Elijah. And so the disciples said, look, we've been telling them you're Messiah, and they're saying you can't be Messiah because Elijah has to come first. How many see the problem? But watch what it says. He says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake of them of who? John the Baptist fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah. The Bible says he came in the spirit and the power of who? Of Elijah. You say, why is that a big deal? Because if Elijah hadn't come, then the whole first offering of Christ to the Jews as Messiah was a fraud. Because they would have had an argument saying, wait a minute, you said you'd bring Elijah, send Elijah first. He said, I already have sent Elijah. Matter of fact, in another place, he says, I think it's chapter 11 of Matthew, he says, and this is Elias, talking to John the Baptist, this is Elias, if ye will receive it. Receive what? I'm he. I'm the one that's been promised to come. And this is Elias, if you'll receive it. Remember another place, they said, tell us, I forget what, how they asked him. He said, I'll answer you this. I'll answer your question with a question. I'll answer yours if you'll answer mine. He said, the baptism of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or of man? And remember, they reason among themselves and say, if we say of man, we fear the people. They didn't believe that John the Baptist was of heaven. They disregarded it. They thought he was a crack job. They thought he was a whack job is what they thought, the Pharisees. And so what I'm saying is this. Look up here. Jesus Christ could have been accepted by the Jews in the first coming. Now, when I say that, everybody says, well, how would that have happened? And we can discuss until the cows come home. But the fact is, the offering was true. I don't believe they could have or would have accepted him until after the crucifixion, because no matter what, the crucifixion had to take place. Now, maybe there's a way that you know, they could have received him and Rome could have by themselves crucified Christ. I don't know. But I know this. I know that the offering of Christ as Messiah to the Jewish people could have been received. In the book of Acts, we get to the book of Acts, and it's called the Acts of the Apostles. It is the missionary. I don't know why it is. I understand Paul, but you know, the church at Jerusalem, they were supposed to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost. You know the verse, right? Well, go check it out. They didn't. It's not a story of the success of the church at Jerusalem. It's a story of their failure. As a matter of fact, throughout all the New Testament after that, they became known as the poor saints of Jerusalem. The only way the gospel went out was through persecution. Once persecution fell on the saints at Jerusalem because of the stoning of Stephen, according to Acts 11, only then did they scatter. When they scattered, they met back up. They didn't meet back up. They found saints at Antioch, and the church at Antioch was established. And that's where mission work went out of. That's chapter 13. But in chapter 11, you know what it says? It says they went and spake the gospel to all, or to none save the Jews. They weren't even, up to chapter 11, they weren't taking it to any Gentile. They weren't. You say, why? Because the mindset in the early part of the, matter of fact, I think this, I think that Christ offered himself as Messiah to the Jews post-Calvary, after he ascended, Acts 1 through Acts 7. That's what I think. When Stephen is there, what did Peter, matter of fact, go over there, just go over there. I mean, I hope I'm not getting crazy here on you, all right? I understand it, all right? Go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, I believe it is. And look, if you would, in Acts chapter 3. Now, this is the second time that Peter preaches to the common people, the common Jew, okay? And he starts preaching. He starts picking up verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. By the way, I would encourage every person in this room to go home, get your Bibles, start in Acts chapter 2, go to Acts chapter 7, and mark the name Jesus. It's an interesting thing, because when Peter preaches, when Stephen preaches, you understand the Jew didn't mind hearing about Messiah, the promised one. They didn't mind hearing about the Christ. They all believed about that. Their issue was with a name. Matter of fact, it's in the book of Acts. At the name of Jesus, There's given none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And it's like, especially Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, it's like he is cramming the name Jesus down their throat. When he's before the Sanhedrin, guess what the Sanhedrin said? Quit preaching in this name. It's the name. Amen. So he's here. He says, glorified his son, Jesus. That would have been blasphemy to any Jew, because at this time to suggest that Jesus was the Son of God would have been blasphemous. Matter of fact, that's what they claimed to kill Jesus for. Whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer. That's, who's that? As Barabbas. A murderer be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. I love that you ought to mark by him. It's not the faith in him, it's the faith by him. Paul said, and the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. Words are a big deal, guys. Verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance ye did this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus. You know he's preaching to those Jews? Repent, and he'll send Jesus. There was a post-offering of Messiah to the Jewish people, all right? But it was based on the idea that Elijah was going to come first. Now, we've done enough of that, and I'm killing my time in the book of Revelation. Suffice it to say, the two witnesses, without question, there's no doubt about it, it's Moses and it's Elijah, all right? Now, it says in verse 7, and they're going to be, according to verse 3 of chapter 11, Revelation, they'll be prophesying 1,203 score days. That's 3.5 years. And so this would be what most people would call the second half, the troublesome time of tribulation. Look what it says in verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now this is the first time that we've been introduced in Revelation to this character called the beast. Go to Revelation 13. Verse 1, it says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And he goes ahead and describes it, and we'll get to that in a second. Now, I want you to notice over here in Revelation 11:7, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Over here in Revelation 13, he rises up out of the sea. Now, I differ with some commentators. Of course, I guess that's normal for all pastors too. I'll give you my reasoning. I believe that Revelation 7 is the beast as a person. I believe Revelation 13 is the beast as a kingdom. Now, I'm going to show you over in Daniel how that is. Take your Bibles in Daniel. It's very important you notice this because it shows up many times in the Bible. Go to Daniel, if you would. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, chapter 2. Chapter 2. And the remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the great image, Nebuchadnezzar's image. All right. Now we're not going to go through it. You know what the image was, and we're not going to just all the story. But I want to pick up in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 2. It says, "This is the dream," and Daniel speaking, "and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Now who's he talking to? Nebuchadnezzar. All right. "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a" what? A kingdom. What's the name of the kingdom? Babylon, all right? So this is Nebuchadnezzar. The kingdom has been given to Babylon, power and strength and glory. And whereas the children, or wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So how many notice that then the head is a him, but the head is a kingdom? Read on. Look what it says. It says in verse 39, After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. Now, how many notice then that these are, would you agree with me? These are kingdoms. We would call these world powers. Historically, they are Babylon, they are the Medes and the Persians, they're the Grecian Empire, and then they're the Roman Empire. That's the four kingdoms. Historically, that's it. But you can't miss that he says, thou art this head of gold. And so Nebuchadnezzar. So a kingdom is a nation or a world power, if you would. And I say that, a beast. A beast is a world power, but a beast is a person. Now go back over to Revelation and notice. And they're spoken of somewhat synonymously. Now I'm going to explain why. Over here, the beast, in verse 7 of 11, it says, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. Well, we just read here a while back up if you would to verse chapter 9 of Revelation. Chapter 9. I need to slow down a little bit, I think. I want you remember the scorpions that came out of the pit, right? Out of the earth, out of the smoke, right? You know, if you guys say, yeah, right, uh-huh, something, it would help me know you're out there. Do we remember? I know it's been a long time ago, but there's bugs that come out of the earth, okay, right? And they look like scorpions and really weird scorpions that come out of smoke. Do we remember that? Good. Now, okay, we're here. Now that I know you're here, we're going to start right now. All right, now look. So they come out, they're really weird. They got their hair of women and teeth like teeth of lion and all that kind of stuff. Look what it says in verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he hath his name Apollyon. That is the angel of destruction, is what that is, all right? Now he's the king, and he comes out with them. So here he ascends out of the bottomless pit, and he's the beast. Over in Revelation 13, it says, and I stood upon the sands of the sea. Would you not agree? And look up here, would you not agree? I mean, it's obvious to me, but in the Bible, the sea becomes, if you would, a picture or a type of life or of this world. Remember, they're on the Sea of Galilee, and it's always a picture of their life. Let me show you something. Hold your fingers there. Go to Revelation 17. Go over there. Revelation 17, verse 1 of Revelation 17. And look what it says. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon, say it, many waters. Now, in the same chapter, go over to verse 15. And in verse 15 it says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, this is my opinion. I know it doesn't say waters in Revelation 13. And you may say, okay, that's not a nation, that's a guy. But there's a beast that raises up out of the sea. I think here we're looking at the beast as a kingdom. But clearly, and once again, the kingdom comes up, but quickly it begins to speak of him as a person. Watch. Having seven heads, 10 horns, upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his head. But once again, Babylon is a kingdom, but Babylon is a man. And I'm telling you, that thing shows up time and again in the Old Testament. Time and again. And so what we've got is we have this person who is the personification of this world system. We might call him Antichrist. The Bible calls him Antichrist. The Bible calls him the man of sin. The Bible calls him the beast. Now stay there in Revelation 13 for a second and look what it says. It says it has 7 heads. 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head's name blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Let's get something out of the way. I know, we all know who the dragon is. Revelation 12:9. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Do we need to go any further? We all know who the dragon is. And the dragon gives the beast, if you would, the dragon gives the beast, just like God the Father had a son, the Son of God. If you would, Satan, the devil, the dragon, has the son of perdition. All right. If you would, Satan personified. Now that's the deal. That's the mystery of iniquity. Okay. So anyway, we know who he is, but this beast over here, I want to show you, and we're going to probably finish off on this, but I want you to look in verse 2 of chapter 13 again. It's likened unto a leopard, a bear, a lion, and the dragon gave him power. In verse 1, he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns. Now take your Bibles and go to Daniel 7, because that's where we last saw this guy, Daniel 7. And I'm going to show you something that I saw a few years back, and you need to know it, because if you have a Scofield Bible, Daniel chapter 7 has 4 more kingdoms. There's one in verse 4, there's one in verse 5, there's one in verse 6, and there's one in verse 7. And what Scofield does is, well, I believe what Larkin does too. They take those, he takes those 4, and since we had 4 in chapter 2 of Daniel, and it was Babylon, and it was the Medes and the Persians, and it was the Greek, and it was Rome, then these are just a repeat of the same thing. And that's exactly what Scofield does. He says the lion is Babylon, and the bear is the Medes and the Persians, the leopard is the Grecians, and then the great and terrible one is the Romans. And that is not correct. But let me show you why. Verse 1, chapter 7, verse 1, stay with me. We're looking at the beast that's going to rise up. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So when are we hearing about, when is he writing Daniel 7? In the first year of Belshazzar. Do we all understand Belshazzar is the last king? It's the king in the Bible that Babylon is gone with, right? Okay, take your Bibles then and go over, if you would, to verse 17 of chapter 7, Daniel. It says, these great beasts, which are 4, are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. You need to mark that. Because where it says they, if it says they shall arise, Babylon has already risen and it's in its last day. Are we right? And so these 4 beasts aren't Babylon, Medes, Persians, Grecians. Now, this is what some say. Well, then they're the Medes and the Persians, that's the lion, and then the Grecians are the bear, and so on. And that may be. I tend to think that there's something far futuristic about these. I think we may be looking at modern day. When I say modern day, I'm talking about late 1800s, 1900s, up to where we're at today, and nations that have raised up. You say, who are they? You know, I've looked at coat of arms. I've looked at flags. I've tried to see, you know, is there a griffin? Because the last one is a griffin. The last terrible beast is a griffin. And I'm sorry, the leopard is a griffin. And I don't know. I know this. I know someone made reference to the lion in verse 4 being England. That would fit in the 1800s. England ruled the world. The sun never set on the British Empire. Can I say something very, very non-PC here? I'm up to here with this griping about imperialism or colonialism. I really am. You go back to where England was making colonies and they were teaching people to take bones out of their nose. The world was backward, and what England did is it brought them into modern times. All England did was help them, and anything else you hear is a bald-faced lie. Well, I understand the slavery and all stuff like that, and I'm not trying to justify that. I'm just telling you that this being painted in, I just got this because I read something today and I get so irritated at it. I actually read where they were walking around I watched it on college campuses, and they're, of course, a kid said this. Watch this, Pat. Kid said, I never really thought like this until I went to college. They said that. They signed a petition to eliminate Memorial Day because it's nothing more than a celebration of American imperialism. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. America in its founding and for most of its years. I know we got problems now, but it's been a good country that has prospered this world. You don't believe that? Go find out who Kuwait would have liked to have around in the 1990s. You don't think? I remember several years ago, my wife and I went over to Germany. The second time we went over there, and we went to, they took us over during the week to Paris. We're going to spend the night in Paris. And there's two different French people today. There are the young French people that absolutely look down with disgust on Americans. And they're the old ones that remember the German occupation that love America. I got a taste of it personally. We went in with this lady, old lady. Matter of fact, Brother Castellaw and Angie, and there was a lady from their church, and we went into her mother's apartment and her elderly mother, and I said, no, please, no. We would have been offensive if we hadn't. She gave us her bedroom and her bed. She remembers the occupation. And then there was an old man in the apartment complex, and he heard Americans were in the apartment complex. It was a high rise. And he had to come down or come up, whichever it was, and he had to see the Americans. And he walked in, he said, oh, and he walked in real, it's this old guy. And he went to my wife or one of the girls. He said, oh, mwah, mwah. And he went to the next one. Mwah, mwah. And I'm at the end line. I'm going, oh, no, please, Lord, please, no, no, no. You know, and he said, ah, you know, I'm going, I guess. But he loved us. He loved us. You know why? Because he still spoke French. You know why he still spoke French? It's because of America. Amen. Amen. The one thing you can guarantee if your kids go to school today, if they go to a public school system, or if they go off to a secular college, they will not learn American history. They will learn American revisionism is what they'll learn. And they're out to make this country a terrible, awful thing. And I'm telling you, the world is better because of America. You ought to thank God you were put here. You know what? If we're so bad, why is everybody trying to get in? My word. The hypocrisy of these people. And what I want to do, I'd be all of that $6 trillion budget. I'd be willing to add another trillion to it if we just find an island and let all the ones that are unhappy go there. Where are we at? Whew. Some say that the lion of it would be England. The bear of chapter 5 certainly would fit Russia, especially with the rise and devour. I mean, if you take the revolution that established communism in Stalinism in Russia. That's all they did. They just consumed Europe is what they did. That would fit that. That would make the leopard somebody. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Is America in Bible prophecy? Well, there's no real way to be certain, but if it is, there's one right here. You say, why do you think that? Why do you think that we're the leopard? There's more than one reason. And then, by the way, can I tell you this? Let's stop. Look here. I've got my brain scattered right now. But let me show you a difference between this list and chapter 2 of Daniel. Go to chapter 2 real fast. Last phrase of verse 38, thou art this head of gold. Read the next three words of verse 39. And after thee. These very much look, you can't read this without recognizing this looks like this is a successive list. There's one, then they die, and the other comes along. You don't necessarily see that in this list here. It says in verse 4, the first was like unto a lion, so on, so on. Verse 5, and behold another beast, a second, like unto a bear. And it says, after this, I beheld, lo, another like unto a leopard. The reason I'm saying that is if that was the lion was England, if the bear was Russia, if the leopard was the U.S., they're all existing today. But look at the last phrase of verse 6. It says, and dominion was given to it. From the days of Gorbachev, all that Russia has been trying to do, the USSR dissolved, and all Russia has been trying to do is reestablish the glory days. Mark my word, Putin is out to reestablish a dominating communist Russia. They've not changed. But today, America does have dominion. When you think about the world, they're always trying to get America to side with this or side with that. What America decides, if America wants to do something, if they want to pull a strong arm, they can pull a strong arm. I think anybody could deny that. I know that China has nukes, and I know that Russia has nukes, and we have nukes. But I got to tell you something. There's really only one nation that I would be concerned about, more than one front I would be concerned about us going up against, and that'd be Israel, primarily because God said, I'll bless them, I'll bless you, I'll curse them, I'll curse you. But I'll tell you what Israel does. Israel takes our weaponry and makes it better. If you've seen that Iron Dome, I just watched recently with this uprising. Anybody notice the uprising was gone for about 4 years? I'm not sure what happened during that time. But about 4 years, you didn't hear anything. Matter of fact, it seemed like all the Arab countries were trying to make peace with Israel for 4 years. And all of a sudden, now we're back in, I'm not sure what happened. But there was something that happened, and we had just this wonderful time of, we weren't seeing the Middle East in every single news report. But now you've got Hamas and you've got the Arabs that are fighting again. And I watched the Iron Dome and it just took out. I mean, it was astounding what it was doing. God's got his hand on that little country. Make no mistake. But besides that, I was talking to Dale over there, and when I found out he was a veteran from the Persian Gulf War, I remember the Persian. I remember when it happened, when it started. A lot of you do too. It was the first war to where we decided to take, 4 days or a week, and just aerial bombardment. And it looked like fireworks on 4th of July for 24-7 for about 4 days. It just decimated the place, absolutely decimated it. Now, I have to say this. I do have to say this because we're live and I just wanted to go out there, okay? Well, that was George Bush. There was no worse globalist than George Bush. George Bush was a former CIA, and he was all about a new world order. Matter of fact, he coined the phrase when he got us all to go together to try to liberate Kuwait in that Persian Gulf War. But you know what he fought it with? He fought it with Reagan's military. If you remember, under Jimmy Carter, we were scabbing items and we were cannibalizing equipment to try to keep equipment running because he had so decimated our military. Amen. And you know what? We got a guy in there that's going to compete with Carter's record right now. Amen, amen. But I'm telling you, we did that. And they said that those, remember the Republican guards that we were all scared of? I mean, it was going to be a bad thing. These are tough guys. They're walking up in groups holding their weapons over, surrendering. We just walked in. It was amazing. I think it was 129 soldiers. No kidding. I looked at the numbers. 129 soldiers we lost in that war. I'm telling you something, God, that one's going to have dominion. But now look, and I'm just going to finish. I've taken way too long on that. Look what it says in verse 7 now. Because if those three are last days kingdom nations, and I think they are, verse 7, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. Now, wait a minute. Stop. This is what's interesting. Do you remember over in Revelation 13? Remember the beast? This kingdom? It was like a lion, and it was like a bear, and it was like a leopard. It had the elements of the other kingdoms within it, okay? But it goes on to say this. Look what it says. The last part of verse 7, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom the three of the first horns plucked up by root. I wonder if that's not those three first ones we looked at. I do not see America. I do not see America being part of, you know, being the right hand kingdom of the beast. I don't. You say why? Because one thing America, it's kind of like, anybody ever play King of the Hill when you were a kid? Did anybody just say, you know what, I'm going to stay down here. You go ahead and take it. You're a better king than I am. Do you really, anybody really think that America's going to say, yeah, we're going to step back and let, America's glad to spread democracy when America's in the driver's seat. But America doesn't handle being in the passenger seat very well. Amen. I think Antichrist is going to raise up, and I think there's some kingdoms that we know today that are going to have to fall. We might even be looking at the beginning of it right now. We very well may be looking at the beginning of it. This is the beast, okay? He's first mentioned in Revelation 11, and he raises up. He didn't raise up there, but he came out of the pit, and these two guys, these two witnesses, have just driven him nuts. You say, why? Because they're God's witnesses. Here's a lesson that transcends throughout time and throughout the Bible. You carry God's message, and someone's going to hate you. You go ahead and carry God's message, and someone is going to hate you. Why does he hate them? Because he's witness. You know what they're witnessing? Here's a guy that thinks, I want world dominion. What was it that Satan said? I believe it was either the one of these. I think it was in Isaiah. He said, I will ascend my throne above the throne of the Most High. Right? He's not going to let that go. He's not going to swap it off with anyone else. I looked at this. This is free, and we're done. How many have heard of Macron, the President Macron of France? There's a little horn that comes up. Little one. Right there. Little horn. Little. Napoleon Bonaparte, he was about 5'6". Matter of fact, to this day, someone short that's really trying to make a splash will say, has Napoleon syndrome. You ever heard that? Did you know that Alexander the Great was about the same stature? He was about 5'5", something like that. Macron, I think, is 5'9", 5'8", 5'9". You say, why do you say that? Do you all know that Antichrist, if the Old Testament is any picture of what's going to happen, Antichrist is going to be a Jew that has Assyrian blood, Assyrian connection, literally be Assyrian blood in him. Do you know that Macron is a Jewish Assyrian? Did you know that? You know, he's heavily involved in trying to unite global powers to bring about a new world system. Did you know that? Did you know his first name is Emmanuel, which means God's with us? Yeah. That's a striking thing to me. That's quite it. Don't go out and say, well, he thinks that Macron is, you know. What I am saying, though, is it was a little horn. And through history, a lot of your world leaders, those they haven't always been tall, of great stature. They've been rather short. And I believe, if I remember right, I don't know how they know this, but remember Epiphanes? I believe Epiphanes was short too. Matter of fact, he's a perfect type of the little horn. All right, I have yapped enough. And hopefully that's given you something to think about, something to pray about. If you can't pray about that, pray, even so come Lord Jesus. That would be a good prayer anytime. Amen. And thank you, brother. Thank you. Tomorrow night, 5:00, we're going to go down. I'm going to pass some scripture out to everybody at the Frontier Days Parade. We get down there before the parade because they've come to see the parade. We're not going to interrupt them, but we will start early, make our way down. You need to be at the Old Milford Shopping Center. That's where the Johnny's Toys used to be. Yeah, there's a garden center in the parking lot. It's right across from the McDonald's down there on Lila Avenue. You can be there at 5:00. You don't need to bring anything outside of good walking shoes. And come down, and we'll go ahead and pass some scripture out and try to make something count for the Lord, all right? Pray it doesn't rain, too. Pray it doesn't rain, all right? Yeah. And the offering in the back, yes, yes. Yes, I forgot that too. The offering in the back, yes. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. And don't forget Sunday's coming, all right? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these things shouldn't surprise us. They shouldn't come as a surprise to us. Lord, the world gets fretful and worried, but these things must come to pass. You said that in Matthew 24. Nevertheless, these things must come to pass. That doesn't mean we stop witnessing. It doesn't seem we stop trying to reach people. Lord, we trust you. Help us to be faithful in these last days. I pray, Father, you'd bless us this week and the remainder of this week. Help us to be a witness, an example of a believer, I pray. And Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.